Well, this is a unique Sunday, so I have no doubt there was going to be spiritual warfare all throughout, and I'm expecting more as we go. So on Wednesday, Bob led Bible study here, and for those of you who came, you know that for at least some of the time, he taught on submission to authority. And although I was not present for this study, I have great confidence that he did so with passion, precision, and faithfulness to biblical truth. Governments have their God-given authority and sphere of influence, and we are to submit to them. Churches have their God-given authority and sphere of influence, and we are to submit to the leaders in our church. Families and parents have their God-given authority and sphere of influence, which children should submit to. Wives submit to husband, employees submit to their bosses, and in some sense, Paul exhorts us all to be in submission to one another. In other words, God has ordained and erected various authorities in the world that we are to live in glad submission to. We are not a disorganized group of cells randomly bouncing around the universe, free to exist and evolve as we see fit. We are to exist and grow and thrive as God Himself has designed. Above all the limited authorities that God has put in place in this world is Him, the great I Am and the King of the cosmos. And he did not become king of the cosmos and ruler of the universe. He is king, and he created the universe. And if this is true, if that is true, then there are 66 books of authoritative implications for us. And one or the main implication that we're going to be looking at today, focusing on today, and I've put it at the top of your handout, is this. Not only is it wrong to reject God's purposeful design, but true joy, fulfillment, and thriving will never be had apart from it. You see, God is a God of order, stability, creativity, structure, and design. At times it may not seem like it, but there is nothing in the universe, nothing under all of creation that has happened, is happening, or will happen at random. In Acts 2:23, Luke tells us that Jesus was, and I quote, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And some of you know this already, but foreknowledge is better translated foreordination. There's a definite plan that God has not only foreseen, but has ordained. That is, he has intended it, he has willed it, he has planned it, and he is actively bringing it about. Or Proverbs 16:33, which says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the decision is wholly from the Lord. Random doesn't exist. What does exist is the unfathomable awesomeness of God's good design. From the mitochondria in your cells to the orbit of planets in the cosmos. There are no things, none, that he has left to chance. And there is nothing that exists in all of creation that does not have behind it great purposefulness, intentionality, and design. This is reality. And everything that does not agree with and submit to these truths are unreality. That is, they are attempts to distort reality, rebel against reality, and pervert reality. God dictates reality, not us. He determines what is right and what is good and what is true, not us. In other words, there is one creator and one designer of all that is, and it is not you and it is not me, it is Yahweh. Amen. Well, there's a lot of directions we could go from here, because a failure to come to joyful terms with these truths is the root cause of incalculable sin and suffering in the world. But the direction that I believe God would have us go this morning has to do with gender and sexuality, with an emphasis on transgenderism. And this may feel a bit different today, this message, because there's not a neat little passage that we can go to unpack and exposit that specifically deals with transgenderism, at least not in the way that we may want. And this is true for a variety of issues today, because the Bible was written in a time when certain things may not have been done, or they may have been done differently than they are done today, and so they weren't addressed directly. And so what we have to do with these kind of situations, family, to tackle these kinds of culturally relevant topics, is we have to look for biblical principles. Again, I'm not at all surprised by the warfare that the enemy is bringing about this morning. I don't believe he wants this message preached, and he doesn't want us to receive it, for sure. So this is going to feel a bit different based on the way we have to approach the text to deal with topics like this. Also, given the general topical nature of this message, it's going to have more today of a teaching feel than a preaching feel. And so before we dive in, I want you to know where I'm at, kind of where my head is at and where my heart is at. So let me just explain very briefly what we're doing and why. For the last 3 months, God has had us in a preaching series that I have dubbed Felt Needs. That is, there are things that he has been showing us that we need to look at, discuss, and unpack from his word that are uniquely applicable to this body at this time. Now, this series was not planned by me, but it was evidently planned by someone. And then about a month ago, Bob came to me and said that he felt we really needed to write a position paper concerning some of this transgenderism stuff that's going on in the world and in the culture. And after pursuing the Lord, I believe he not only affirmed that discernment, but led me to preach on it as well. Now, I've never preached on this directly, only indirectly in passing. We've mentioned it, but never this deep. And while very few, perhaps even none of us in this room, may be wrestling with this issue, our concern as your shepherds is this. Namely, we don't want the world and the culture that we live in to confuse and influence you in such a way that even though this issue may not be specifically applicable to you, you become supportive of it, aligned with it, or agreeable to it. That's our concern. And for example, millions of heterosexual Christians support the LGBT movement and what it stands for. These so-called Christians see validity to their arguments, and they have become persuaded by a people who do not know God and who have been given over to a debased and deceived mind that literally does not work right. And so this is the heart behind the message. Namely, I love you, I care for you, and I do not want you to be deceived by popular, crafty, or culturally driven beliefs and ideas that are not only not in line with God's word, but are contrary to it. I also believe God wants us, this is another big piece of this, and if I thought about it ahead of time, I would have put it on your handout. I believe God wants us to be prepared and able, both of those, prepared and able to share helpful and biblically accurate thoughts on this matter when it arises. Not be uneducated or neutral, but actually effective in the culture and in the world around us. And so what we're going to do is this. We're going to look, and I'll give you a brief couple of bullets on the screen. This is what we're going to do. We're going to look at what this is and what and how the culture thinks about this. We're going to see what the Bible has to say about it, and we're going to tackle some practical questions along the way. This message is not meant to be exhaustive. It's one message. And so if I spur on any questions in your mind as I go, please just make note of that and maybe come talk to me about it afterwards. If it seems like there's a lot of questions or seems like there's a need, we may do a short Bible study dedicated specifically to this or something like that. So everybody with me and where we're going? Okay, so what is transgenderism? The idea or the concept of transgenderism is a sinful or unbiblical rejection of what God has created, designed, and ordained with respect to our sex and gender. And I'm going to say that again. I see some of you squinting. The idea or the concept of transgenderism is a sinful or unbiblical rejection of what God has created, designed, and ordained with respect to our sex and gender. Now, of course, that's not how the so-called transgender community would define it, but it's how I'm defining it because it's the truth. So that's what it is. But what does the world say? What does the progressive culture have to say? What is it that they believe? Because while my definition is biblically grounded and accurate, it's not all that informative on the issue. And we need to be well informed and know this issue if we're going to think and speak rightly, helpfully, and wisely about it. So let's spend a few minutes talking about the culture and the world. The culture concerning transgenderism would outright reject virtually everything I've said so far this morning. They claim that, quote unquote, gender is a subjective social construct, that male and female is a matter of personal choice, and that there are more than two genders. They claim that sex is assigned at birth, and gender is how you feel. And for those of you who are note takers, you might write this down. At the most basic level, transgenderism is an elevation of psychology over biology, or an elevation of psychology over reality. That is, what I think and how I feel trumps what empirically is. And the simple fact that we are having to talk about this and preach on this shows just how far the culture has fallen and how depraved it has become. Many in the world today call themselves gender nonconformists. They claim a person can be a female trapped inside of a male assigned body. This would be known as a transgendered female. Of course, they also claim that the opposite can be true, and they hold to the statement that genitalia are not destiny. In other words, according to the culture, what a person thinks and feels and desires is the predominant dictatorial or driving force with regards to sex and gender. I can identify as whatever I want, and I can go beyond that with surgeries, hormone treatments, and more in an attempt to become whatever I want to be or whatever I believe that I am, rather than what I actually am by nature and by God's good design. And when you open this Pandora's box or begin to slide down this slippery slope, the insanity, and that word is chosen very intentionally, is virtually limitless, as all logic, sense, and wisdom goes out the window for good. For example, wealthy, white, Generation Zers are now identifying as poor, oppressed black people. Perfectly healthy individuals are identifying as injured or handicapped, even filing for insurance claims, disability certificates, and more. And young and old delusional people alike are identifying as animals who require special treatment. I remember probably a year ago reading an article about a public school who had to put litter boxes in all the public bathrooms because of the kids who were identifying as cats. And this is not over. This is not over. We're at the tip of it. I once heard a Christian apologist at a university question and answer session identify as right on all matters discussed as he presented a biblical response to all these things. You can imagine how that was received. Rachel showed me something on Instagram this past week where a well-known Christian political woman spoke at a university event, and one of her progressive opponents said, quote, "Transgender people feel actively victimized by your presence here tonight," before she had said a word. Another transgender activist screamed out about her deluded perspective, "I know for a fact that I am not confused." And the final claim that I heard before having no more patience for it was that the biblical worldview, the biblical view concerning transgenderism is, quote, "demented and causing mass death and suicides within the LGBT community." Every single word of that is false and inspired by Satan. It is not true. Nevertheless, the world and the culture rejects the notion of objective truth when it's convenient for them. They fudge the numbers in an attempt to make the infinitesimal and tragic exceptions seem like the norm and more. They want us to treat sex change surgeries as truly changing the sex of a person. Or even short of surgery, they want us to treat certain boys as girls and certain girls as boys such that it determines which team they play on in sports, which locker room that they use, what restrooms they have access to, and more. And they demand all of this regardless of reproductive organs, regardless of objective biological truth, but on the basis of simply how they feel that day. And all of this is becoming the norm within this culture. And we are being commanded by the world and the culture to agree with it, to endorse it, and not just to do so with our minds, but with our tongues, as we're demanded to use politically correct pronouns, names, and other inclusive language. And as Christians, obedience and true love will become increasingly difficult and costly, because as believers in the Most High God, who has purposefully designed and instructed as He will, we will not buy into or agree with or promote these lies. Transgenderism itself is a lie, a point that we'll come back to in a little bit. And calling a person what they are not makes us liars. We would literally be liars to refer to Jim as she or to refer to Sandy as him. That's not true, even if they are suffering from a very rare case of gender dysphoria. And we see this now in the workplace. Most of us are not in the workplace anymore, but use of politically correct pronouns is often being required, along with a display of your own preferred pronouns. And if you refuse, you get disciplined. And my counsel in those situations would be to start looking for another job, because we will have nothing to do with it. Amen? So this is how the world and the culture see it. And we need to know their perspective so we can see just how different it is from the objective truth that God has given us. So what is the truth? What does the Bible have to say about this stuff? And we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning answering it. It's not a two-sentence answer. God has made beautiful distinctions between sexes for our good. They are not interchangeable. They are not fluid. And there are only two, male and female. Despite the way that the world enjoys redefining terms, our sex and our gender are objective binary classifications, and it refers to divisions based on reproductive functions, though certainly not limited to that, which we'll come back to in a moment. So, for example, some assert that sex is assigned at birth, but this is simply not true. The sex of a newborn is observed physically by the baby's sex organs and can be confirmed genetically through a DNA test. And so a good question then to consider is this. Is sex and gender set by a preference of the individual or by the providence of God? Or put another way, is my sex determined by my decision or by God's design in my nature? Nature, that which is natural, is one of God's ways of revealing what we should prefer, even if we don't. In other words, our preferences are to be guided by God's good design in nature, not the other way around. We don't get to choose our essence. God alone does. And so genitalia then is an outward physical representation of what God has done and how he has created me, both inside and out. And then that objective reality is to inform and shape how we are and what we prefer, even when this is challenging. So let's put some Bible under it. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the apex of God's creation, we read this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Four chapters later in Genesis 5, verses 1 and 2, when Moses is inspired to write about Adam's descendants down to Noah, he reiterates like this. It says, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them. Now, in those two passages, how many categories did you hear? Two, male and female. God did not make them male, female, female, male, female, female, male, male, neither, both, confused, or depends. He made them male and female, period. Now, with that being said, we all know that there are rare situations of heartbreaking biological anomalies where sexual organs may be ambiguous or compromised. And in these challenging and tragic cases, the best advice that I have heard would be to do DNA testing and then, if possible, proceed with surgery that suits the person best for what their genetics say they are. In other words, using incredible scientific and technological advancements that are available to us today that have not been around for very long, we would attempt to discern and figure out how God has designed this person, not how they feel and not what they want. And then we would attempt to bring them to the best of our ability in line with that as much as possible, with or without surgery. Much more could be said about these very rare cases, but what we're talking about today is the norm. Well over 99.99% of the time, the world will try to give you a different statistic. They're liars. It's not true. Well over 99.99% of the time, where there are clearly identifiable sexual organs, male and female. And here's the deal. God loves male and female. He made us male and female with distinct purposes, roles, and responsibilities, and he delights in this. And anything in our culture that confuses them will lead us away from the value that God has put upon these differences and these distinctions. Or put another way, the culture, inspired by the enemy, is literally distorting and corrupting God's creation when they attempt to blur the lines of male and female. And yet, being created in the image of God and being made male or female are essential to being human. That is, it has to do with our essence, our very essence, who we are. Sex, meaning male or female in this case, is not simply biological or genetic, just as being human is not merely those two things. Rather, sex is first and foremost a spiritual reality and a truth concerning our essence that was created by God. Genitalia may be cut off, carved out, and altered beyond any recognition by humans attempting to play God, and pharmaceuticals may be used to unnaturally suppress biological and hormonal realities. But being male and female cannot be changed by human hands. Sex and gender are categories of God's handiwork. That is, his original and everlasting, hear that, design. And nearly every one of the 36 trillion cells in our bodies testify to this reality. The only exception being red blood cells. Meaning, God has determined, planned, and written our sex into virtually every part of our being. You can surgically remove a penis and take estrogen supplements, but you cannot remove the Y chromosome from tens of trillions of cells that make you a man. Likewise, you can surgically remove breasts and receive testosterone injections and ask people to call you Steve, but you cannot swap the X chromosome for a Y in tens of trillions of cells. We are wholly male and wholly female. It's a scientific truth that you cannot cease to be male or female or change from one to the other. And so rather than submit to that reality determined by God, the culture changes definitions and plays their game. And when culture tries to define male and female apart from anatomy and reproductive organs and genetic reality, male and female then become fluid, absurd categories in the world, which is where we are now as a culture. And at the bottom of it all, this transgender worldview is an active thwarting of one's nature. And this is why I began with, when I began here, I defined it as an unbiblical or a sinful rejection of what God has created, designed, and ordained with respect to our sex and our gender. So let me give you a few bullet points regarding transgenderism. These will be short before we press on. Number one, transgenderism is sin. Transgenderism is sin. Now that may sound strong, but there's no way around it. When we tell God no to the good that he has designed and purposed and created, and when we attempt to take the reins or take control for ourselves, it's wrong. Now we probably all do this in subtle ways every day. Oh, how we need a savior, family. Probably every one of us sin via a wrong and idolatrous desire for control. And transgenderism is that same wicked desire just ramped up on steroids. Not only do we want to be in control of how our day goes and how things play out, but we want to be in such godlike control of our reality that we can change reality. And although few would put these words to it, it is a manifestation of our desire to be our own little g gods. And therefore, when we do this, when we reject what God has done and what God has said, in this case about how he has created us and about his declaration of unchanging males and females, we sin against him in several ways. And so transgenderism is sin, and we're going to touch more on this a bit more in just a few minutes. Number two, transgenderism is symptomatic. Transgenderism is symptomatic. I pretty much just covered this already, and I will a bit more in a moment, so there's no need for great depth here. I'll just say this. A person doesn't simply wake up and decide that they want to be a different sex. This is a symptom of a much deeper issue, often complex psychological and spiritual issues, and at the bottom of it is confusion from the enemy and me wanting to be God. In the same way, all sin is symptomatic. Specific sins are not our main problem. My main problem, my wicked nature and my desire to exalt myself above God, that's the problem. Sin, transgenderism included, is just a symptom of this deeper, damning reality from which we all need saving. And praise God, there is a Savior who can deliver us from it all. Amen. Number three, transgenderism is heartbreaking. Transgenderism is heartbreaking. Everyone is a sinner, and everyone struggles in their own ways, gender dysphoria and transgenderism included. And because transgenderism is symptomatic of a much deeper issue that will send people to hell, we should grieve over this. We should hate the enemy for what he's doing. And those emotions should be directed at him, not transgender people. Even the nastiest, most disrespectful activists are human beings, male and female, made in the image of God. And our desire should be that they be saved, not shamed or yelled at or defeated in a debate of logic. And if we love people, we'll tell them the truth, full of grace and love and kindness and long-suffering, and we will entrust the results to God. In other words, let us oppose transgenderism as we stand on biblical truth, but let us love people enough to have hard conversations when necessary and to share the good and the freeing news of the gospel. Amen. Amen. Lastly, for now, number four, actual transgenderism does not exist. Actual transgenderism does not exist. We may push, pull, fight, and war against our biological nature, but this reality is determined by God and sown into every part of our being, literally, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. By God's good design, we are wholly male or wholly female, regardless of what the world says and does. Yes, there are people who are genuinely confused over what the world calls gender identity, but the idea that gender can change, or that people can be truly trapped in the wrong body, a male trapped in a female body and vice versa, is false. Scripture does not allow for this kind of detached or dualistic thinking between the body and the self. So there are some summarizing points, and now I want you to see from Scripture that the whole concept of transgenderism goes against God's commands and instruction for us. So very briefly, I'm just going to give you three texts. Number one, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, but with an emphasis here on verses 14 and 15 in particular. In this passage, and it's on the screen, Paul says this. He says, "Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory?" Now, just so we understand here, Paul is not saying that it's sinful for a man to have long hair. Paul is using a culturally relevant example at the time about what is normal and what is natural. And so, if we were to reword this in some of our own modern-day vernacular, it might sound like this. Does not nature teach you that for a man to dress up like a woman, wearing a miniskirt, heels, and makeup, is a disgrace? And the rhetorical answer is yes, it is disgraceful, and nature teaches that. Now, millions are suppressing this truth of nature, but it is there, and it is inescapable. Second passage, Deuteronomy 22:5. "A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." Now, again, let's be clear. The issue is not throwing on your wife's pink jacket to go get the car because you forgot to bring yours. It's not the issue. The issue is dressing up as and taking on characteristics and attributes and roles of the opposite sex. This was God speaking about transgenderism 3,500 years ago. And the main difference today is that back then, it was really only external stuff like hair and garments, whereas today, because of scientific advancement, people can do more internally and surgically. Truly, there is nothing new under the sun, is there? In 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul exhorts men, not women, and this is not your third passage. He exhorts men, not women, like this. Here's what he says. He says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong." And the exhortation to act like men is one that this culture needs more than just about anything right now and has needed for quite some time. Scripture is clear that there are distinct and separate roles and designs by God for men and women. He made them male and female, and he is the potter, not us. Amen? Amen. Lastly on this for now, third text, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. And here's what this text says. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. And if you were a note taker, you'd circle, underline something, that word rude. Because the most literal translation of rude here, which as Christians we're being told not to act this way, is unseemly. It's also translated elsewhere in the New Testament as improper. And transgenderism is, beyond any shadow of a doubt, out of step with what is proper and seemly for a Christian. It is wrong, and it perverts God's good design in creation. So there is quite a bit on what transgenderism is, how the world sees it, and how we should think about it as Bible-saturated believers, and why. And now what I want to do is spend a few minutes unpacking where this has come from. It didn't just originate overnight. It came from somewhere. And God spells it out for us in his word. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Romans chapter 1. There's no denying that the world today is in a free fall of denial that nature teaches us anything about what maleness and femaleness are and how they are to function. And so at the root rejection that nature itself teaches this is the absolute refusal in our culture, by and large, to allow our individual freedoms to be limited in any way by an authority outside of our desires. Whether tradition, God, the Bible, nature, instinct, or society, we simply will not allow anything to infringe upon our autonomy and our own sovereign wants. And so, if God designs women to be women and men to be men, both in their bodies as seen externally and in virtually every cell of their bodies, and if he designs that, if his designs are then written on our hearts and communicated in our consciences, if that is true, and it is, then those God-given designs must be absolutely rejected because they infringe on our own personal authority and our own godhood. Our corrupt heart says, I want to do and will do what I want, when I want, without any boundaries or limitations, and I don't care what anyone else has to say about it. That's what the corrupt heart says, which is why I began our time this morning by speaking about authorities, boundaries, and limitations that God has placed over and around us by his good design. But in order to have our cake and eat it too, we must reject and deny all of that. Romans 8, verse 7 says this. I'll put it on the screen for you. It says, for the mind that is set on the flesh, so that's the natural, fallen human mind, is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, whether that law is in the Bible, in nature, or written on our heart. Or in 1 Corinthians 2:14, which says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And this is why if we hold to a biblical worldview regarding just about anything, especially gender and sexuality in our culture today, we will be regarded as foolish and much worse. And the reason all of this exists and happens is revealed to us in Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. Now, I'm not going to read it all, but I am going to summarize. God tells us in verse 19 that there is truth available to people about God in nature and in the world around them. In fact, there's so much truth available that on judgment day, he says they will be without any excuse whatsoever. Moreover, in Romans 2:15, God tells us that even unbelieving Gentiles have the work of the law written on their heart, and their own consciences bear witness to this fact. And so God has revealed himself, and he has revealed truth in nature and also in our consciences and in our hearts. He's put it there, such that if we're going to reject it and live our own way, we have got to suppress this truth into oblivion, which is what Romans 1:18 says we do by nature. And then in verses 21 to 23, Paul says this. He says, for although they knew God, so again, here's a knowledge of him that God has placed within them. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. This is the fatal exchange that we spent so much time on in Romans 1 last year. Verse 25 says this. He says, reiterating in a different way, he says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And so Paul is telling us here that the material, physical universe reveals God's true nature and his design for humans to worship him. And then Paul draws the parallel with human sexuality. Just as physical nature reveals the truth about God, so too, physical nature reveals the truth about sexual identity, sexual orientation, and gender. Who we are to worship is not left up to our own preferences. If left up to our own preferences, it will be ourselves. We are to worship God and no other. Likewise, who we are biologically and sexually is not left up to our own preferences. Both are dictated by God's revelation in nature and also in his word, as we've seen. But non-believers, for example, who have never seen or heard or believed the word, are equally without excuse because God reveals it in nature, not just in his holy word. So you could summarize some of this by saying God dictates who we are and how we're to be. Not us. God dictates who we are and how we're to be, not us. But the natural self is infuriated by that statement and wants to scream at it as it vehemently rejects all of that outright. It simply will not and cannot have it. And therefore, when this happens, God responds by giving this person over in their hearts and in their minds to greater depravity, and the cycle spirals downward. Greater rejection of God, greater suppression of truth, more being given over by God, and greater hardness and depravity as a result, rinse and repeat. Look at verses 26 and 27 if you have your Bibles. I think I'll put this one on the screen as well. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural. Paul's going to great lengths here to make sure we get that it's in nature. Likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men. And so the parallel that Paul is making is this. On the one hand, the entire cosmos is designed by God to reveal truth about who he is. And on the other hand, biology and reproductive anatomy is designed by God to reveal truth about our own identity, male and female. And this truth is so incredibly plain that Paul says we are without excuse if we do not see it and agree with it. So, if a human looks at the world and chooses to worship the creature rather than the creator, he is without excuse. And if a man looks at his own body and chooses to play the part of a woman, or if a woman looks at her own body and chooses to play the part of a man, they are without excuse, because God has given nature in both cases as a revelation of his will. Namely, that people should worship God, that males should act like men, and that females should act like women. Amen? Unfortunately, the world has lost its collective mind and has been turned upside down. Wickedness, foolishness, and senselessness run rampant as seemingly new doctrines of demons are pushed out daily. But God has not left us without guidance. And the truth of his word is protection for us. As the psalmist says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And his declaration in Romans 1 is that a biological male who gives himself over to his passion to act like a female is acting against God's revealed will. The very real passion, so we're not denying that these people have a passion, the very real passion of a person that they may have does not make it natural. But rather, the biology makes the passion unnatural. And so then this also answers the question, what about people who claim that they're born this way? Are people born this way? And the answer is yes and no. The reality is we all have distorted desires, some of which we may have from birth, others we may develop later on in life, and the timing is fairly irrelevant. We are all broken, fallen, and sinful. And because of this, we all struggle in different ways. But that doesn't mean that we are free to act on desires that we may have that do not accord with God's revealed will. We are not free to murder someone, even if we're really angry or feel justified or exist in a time or a culture that is okay with this sort of thing. We are not free to engage in adulterous fornication or polygamy, even though men have default biological desires and urges to impregnate as many women as possible. We are not free to engage in same-sex relations, even if we are most attracted to the same sex. Rather, God would have us abstain from all these desires and more to follow him in accordance with the instructions and the boundaries that he has put in place for our good. And so we might summarize and conclude by saying this: God knows best. And he has not been silent, but rather he has communicated to us authoritatively at great lengths and profound lengths in his word. God's word, written thousands of years ago, family, is living and active and powerful. It is culturally relevant, and it speaks on some level to everything that we see going on in this deceptive world that we live in. And my heart and my desire as your pastor is that you not be led astray in any way, and that you be well equipped to deal with these things and to talk about them with others and to share the only authoritative truth that God has given us, namely this. Therefore, I leave you with this final exhortation and then we'll close. Resolve to study God's word. And all kinds of comments could be made about this weekend's seminar here. Resolve to study God's word and follow God's word wherever it leads you for the rest of your life. Submit to it and all that he tells us within it with joy, even when it's hard, and resolve to do this no matter the cost. And family, if we do this, if we will trust that God loves us and trust that he knows best and trust that his instruction to us is for our greatest possible good, if we'll do that, then we will experience true joy, fulfillment, and thriving in this life that cannot be had in any other way. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that even when it comes to radical cultural doctrines like transgenderism, you have spoken. And you have so much to say on this issue, so much more than I'm able to cover in one sermon, and we thank you for it. Over and over again in these last few months, we've seen your desire to properly equip your people for the confusion and the deception and the sheer insanity that we are facing. I pray that you would give us insight, grant us wisdom, and enable us to lay hold of your truth like never before. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the cross. I thank you that there is no deception, no confusion, no sin, and no struggle that you are unable to defeat in us. You alone offer hope that is literally out of this world. You alone break every chain of the bondage of sin, and you alone can change our heart and our desires. You can turn it from corruption to purity by your grace. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do this. Pour out your grace upon us and then use us in this confused and hurting world around us for your glory. May we not leave here today ready to dominate an argument, but may we leave with a heart that longs to see broken sinners rescued by you for their eternal good and for your glory. Keep us close to you, Father God. Continue to wow us and illuminate our paths with your word. And as your truth seeps deep into our heart, let us know you more intimately than perhaps we ever have. We love you. We joyfully submit to you. We thank you for the boundaries and the protection you have put in place for us. And we adore you as the one true King who is not only worthy of all of our devotion, but who also loves us dearly. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.